Jonathan was King Saul's son. He was a godly, courageous man. The story that I'm going to tell you here is from 1 Samuel 14. You may already know it, but let me set the stage for you, because the story is what will show us the truth tonight. All right? We all know that King Saul forfeited his opportunity to have a legacy as a king. David, the man who came after Saul, wound up having the God-given legacy. The legacy of always having a descendant to sit upon the throne in Jerusalem. And a greater legacy than that, that David was in the lineage of Jesus Christ. And I've spoken about that many times. That could have and should have been Saul's legacy. We all know that Saul forfeited that. And there's two specific incidents where Saul forfeited. One was when he was supposed to wait for Samuel, the prophet, to show up and offer sacrifice. And Samuel was late, so Saul overstepped his authority and served in the office of priest when he had no right to do that. And he offered the sacrifice. That is found in 1 Samuel chapter 13. The other thing that he did that God tells us about, where it was the final blow where he forfeited his legacy, was God told him to utterly wipe out the people called the Amalekites. And Saul, when Samuel showed up, Samuel brought the message to Saul originally. He said, God told you to do this. Don't leave anyone. Destroy everything. And by the way, God had his reasons and God is just. We don't question that. So he said, every man, woman, boy, girl, animal, everybody. And Samuel comes after the battle. Now, Saul had originally said, yes, sir, I understand my orders. We'll get to it. When Samuel came up after the battle, Saul had left all these people living and left all these animals living, and including the king of the Amalekites. And Samuel said, what's the deal? And Saul, people wanted to, I couldn't convince them that this is what the right thing to do. And Samuel said, that's it. God has already found your replacement, and he has called him. He had Samuel's words were, he has commanded him. All right, so that tells me, by the way, that even though Samuel hadn't anointed David yet, Samuel didn't know who David was yet, because he anoints David in the next chapter, chapter 16. But that tells me that David, he's a young boy out caring for his father's sheep, and God put it in his heart, much like he put it in Joseph's heart. God put it in his heart. You're going to do big things. I've got big things for you. And so, anyway, that's chapter 15. All right, so the two big failures of Saul, chapter 13 and chapter 15 in 1 Samuel. In between the two, who can tell me what comes in between 13 and 15? Thank you. Amen. All right. You know your Bibles. 14. Chapter 14 is where we are with this story. And I'm going to tell it to you quickly. The Philistine army, the same ones that in a couple of chapters are going to send their giant Goliath, same Philistines. The Philistine army is just giving Israel a hard time. And they're in a desperate spot. Part of it was Israel's own fault. Because if you go back to the end of chapter 13, here's what you find. The Philistines had weaseled. I don't think it was mandated. I think it was just a clever plot. That they had built these businesses, these blacksmith businesses. So that, hey, Israel, you don't got to sharpen your stuff. You don't got to sharpen your plows. Come on down to us. We've got these great blacksmith businesses right close to the border, and you can come down and you pay us and we'll do it for you. So However it happened, Israel had gotten careless about making sure that they had kept their blacksmith skills sharpened, pun intended. And they got careless. They were depending upon the Philistines to keep all of their stuff sharpened, their axes and their plows and so forth. So when the Philistines attacked the Israelites didn't have sharp swords. They didn't have sharp spears because they had allowed themselves to depend upon the Philistines, and there was nobody now. As soon as the Philistines invaded and attacked Israel, all the blacksmith shops on the border closed. And I'm dramatizing a little bit, but that's essentially what happened. And so they're in bad shape. So the Philistines, they've got garrisons. A garrison is in a lot of cases, it's a tower that is a military post. You go somewhere, you take that ground, you build a garrison, you got a guard tower there. It is a place where you know who we can send our armies over there because they can shoot at us from their garrison. And they had these garrisons in strategic places. And Israel knew they were in trouble. No weapons. And the Philistines had taken ground. They got discouraged. The Bible says that a lot of the Israelite soldiers went hiding. They were hiding in caves because they didn't want to fight. They knew they were dead. It also says that many of the Israelite soldiers switched sides. They went and joined up with the Philistine army. It's in there. Read it for yourself. They switched sides. They went over to the Philistines. And here's Saul, and he's got 600 men with him, and they're just sort of waiting to see what's going to happen because they know they're in a bad spot. So he and his 600 men, they're just camped out waiting to see what's going to happen. Now make no mistake, Saul had been a courageous warrior in the past. But he got lifted up with pride, the Bible says. And when he did, he also lost his courage. Pride kills everything that's good about a person. So he lost his courage. So here he is. They're surrounded by Philistines. They have very few weapons. They're in the minority. And he and his 600 men are just sitting there to see what's going to happen. You're in a bad place when you're living your life just sitting around to see what's going to happen. Jonathan, Saul's son, is one of the 600. And he has an armor bearer, which is, you know, basically a partner in war. And they're sitting there with those 600 men in that location. And he goes, I got an idea. Come with me. So they go off by themselves a little bit. Nobody sees them leave. And Jonathan says, over on the other side of that rock is where the Philistines' garrison is. He said, let's see what happens if we go over there. And he said, and it's right there in verse number 6, Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised, which was an insulting way to say heathen. Heathen that don't know God. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. Hey, let's go over there and just see what happens. And the armor bearer says, I'm with you. Whatever you say, let's go. Let's go check it out. So they turn the corner, and there they are, face to face with an enemy. And there's this surely moment of silence where they're not real sure what's going to happen. And the guy up in the tower, the Philistine guy, says, "Ho there." And they say, "Yeah. Hey, come on up here. I want to show you something." And Jonathan says, "That's it. God's going to do something. That's our sign." So they climb up the rocks and they get up and they come up to the top of the tower where these Philistine soldiers are. And the Bible doesn't say exactly how it went, but I see it something like this. The Philistine soldier said, hey, I don't know what he wanted to show him. Maybe some part of his armor. You know, the Philistine apparently is thinking that this is like a timeout. You know, like, I know everybody's fighting everybody, but hey, we're just guys, right? So let me show you my pocket knife or something, you know. Come up here and I will show you a thing. And Jonathan says, all right, let's go up there and see what he wants to show us. And they get up there, and apparently the Philistine guy shows him whatever he was going to show him. And then Jonathan, and again, the Bible doesn't say it, but this is the scene in my mind, says, hey, let me show you a thing. What do you got? And right through his gut with the sword. And the other guy freaks. Hey, I thought this was a timeout, you know? And they kill him. And there's a scream. And the Bible says that all of a sudden, so when the Philistine soldiers that were in the area saw that the guys in the garrison went down, they freaked. And so they started to panic. And while they were panicking, Jonathan and his armor bearer charged. And they charged the enemy. And by the time the day was done, the Philistines were on the run. Now, there's a lot of details in the story. You should see it. Saul is sitting back there with his 600 men, well, 600 minus two, saying, what's going on? And I don't know. It looks like we got the enemy on the run. And Saul says to one of his men, call roll. They called roll and found out your son Jonathan is missing. Oh, boy. Well, hey, they got him on the run. Let's go. And suddenly, this undermanned, unequipped army has the Philistine army on the run. And they chased them all day long. They killed a bunch of them. And all of a sudden, the tide has completely turned in this battle. So much so, and Saul did something so stupid. He all of a sudden decided that he's going to be the hero commander. So he says, anybody who takes a bite to eat the rest of the day, let him be put to death. Well, Jonathan didn't hear that because he was out there fighting while Saul was back there talking. So Jonathan, I mean, they're killing the enemy. They're pursuing them. They're chasing him. The enemy's retreating. And Jonathan comes across a honeycomb and he takes his sword and just real quick stabs it. And he takes a bite of the honeycomb and he's, oh boy, I needed that, and keeps on fighting. The end of the day comes and the Israelites have won. They have won a massive victory. Saul had forgotten what victory looked like. But his son Jonathan had brought victory that day. So now the battle is over. It is an overwhelming victory by the Israelites. And King Saul says, now I received word that one of our soldiers broke my rule. Somebody ate today. Like that was the big problem. Somebody ate today. And he said, I don't care if it's my own kin. We're going to find out who ate today, and he's going to be executed. Well, they narrowed it down, and finally everything was pointing to Jonathan. And Saul actually said, all right, Jonathan, you got to die. And the whole army stood up between Saul, the king, and Jonathan, his son, and said, my paraphrase, are you out of your mind? He's the one that got this thing started. In fact, look at it for yourself because God's words are much better than mine. Look at verse Number 40. Wow, my page is flipped here. Give me a second. 1 Samuel chapter 14 and somewhere around verse 43 or so. There we go. Verse 44. And Saul answered God, so do and more also, for thou shalt surely die, Jonathan. And the people said unto Saul, shall Jonathan die, who hath wrought this great salvation in Israel? God forbid. As the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground. In other words, we dare you to try to execute him, king. For he hath wrought with God. Man, oh man, I wish, I tell you what, if as you're making notes on about what should go on my tombstone, that's top three right there. He hath wrought with God. If only it could be true. He hath wrought with God this day. So the people rescued Jonathan that he died not. Tremendous victory. Jonathan wrought with God. My goodness. And how did it all begin? It all began with Jonathan saying to his armor bearer, I don't know what the Lord will do, but it may be that the Lord will work for us. So with that in mind, and with the message this morning in mind, this morning's message was pretty heavy. I want you to think about this morning's message. And I want you to ponder this. We have no hope without God. We know that. We learned that this morning. We knew it already. We also said this morning, that God has worked mightily in the past. We know that. We also saw from the Bible that God has instructed his church to repent. We need to have a spirit, a climate of repentance if we want to see God work. So, from the example of Jonathan, and Jonathan getting something started. By the way, do you know the victory was so great that the Bible says, it's right in there, read it for yourself. That's your homework tonight. Read 1 Samuel 14. That the Bible says that the victory, the tide turned so greatly that the guys that were hiding in the caves came out to fight. It says that the guys who had gone over to the Philistines, once they saw, and I don't like these kind of guys, but once they saw that the Israelites had the upper hand, they turned and fought with the Israelites against the Philistines. That's what a great victory it was. But it all started, it all began, because Jonathan said, hey, and by the way, he's risking his life. He didn't know if they were going to turn that corner and somebody in that garrison was going to go, hey, doof, and it's over. But he was willing to take that risk because he said, it may be that the Lord will work for us. So this morning we learned we have no hope without God. He's worked mightily in the past and he's instructed us to repent. Now let's add these thoughts tonight. God doesn't work for those who don't prepare. He didn't work for Saul, because Saul was sitting around to say, we're not going to happen. Let's wait and see what's going to happen. Not only that, throughout the Bible you'll find this, God always blesses righteous preparation. Always. I heard this statement years ago. God does not let a prepared person go unused. So I want to decide this. I don't know what God will do, but I want to get ready. I want to be in position. You know what reminds me of? The story, and we talked about it a couple of weeks ago, where Jesus turned the water into wine. And Mary went to him at first and said, Jesus, they're all out of wine. And Jesus said, what have I to do with thee? And what he was saying was, by the way, don't forget, he hadn't done a miracle yet. But what Jesus was telling Mary was, and he was saying so respectfully, he said woman, so we read that and we go, wow, how disrespectful. Don't forget, when he was on the cross, he said the same thing. Woman, behold thy son. It was just the way to communicate. He said, "Woman, what have I to do with thee?" And what did she do? Oh, I was starting to say what he was telling her. Do you know what he was telling her there? He was telling her, "Listen, I know you've raised me, and I know that you believe that God is going to use me to do something awesome and great. What have I to do with thee?" He's telling her, "The thing that God, my Father, has sent me to earth to do is much bigger than helping your family friends when they run out of juice." That's what he's basically telling her. Look, I appreciate that you think I can do something, but my mission is much bigger than this. Mary was not put off by that. Instead, she went to the servants, and this is exactly, she did the same thing that Jonathan did. She said to the servants, "See that man over there? He's my son. Whatever he tells you to do, do it." Did she know Jesus was going to do what he did? No, she didn't. But she told the servants, "Get into position just in case. Just in case he wants." And that's what I want to do. That's what Jonathan did. That's what I need to do. I don't know if God's going to send revival. I don't know if God would have mercy on our country. He doesn't owe it to us. God doesn't owe it to us to have mercy. But if he does, I want to be in position. I want to be praying. I want to be repenting. I want to be seeking the Lord. I don't know what God will do, but I want to be ready. I want to decide that I will err in the direction of believing God. I think this calls for the parable of the talents, where the wealthy man went away and he called his servants together and he said, "All right, I'm going out of town. When I come back, I want you to have done something with this." And so he gave the one guy 5 talents and he gave another guy 2 talents. And we're talking money here. He gave him, let's say, just for understanding's sake, he gave the first guy $500. He gave the second guy $200. And he gave the third guy $100. And he said, "I'll be back in a week." He came back in a week and he called them back in one at a time. And he said to the first man, "I gave you $500 to take care of it. What'd you do with it?" And the man pulls out $1,000. He said, "I took your money, put it to work, doubled it." Very good. And he rewarded him. He called in the second guy and said, "I gave you $200. What did you do with it?" And he said, "I took your money, put it to work. I doubled it. Here's $400. He said, "Good job." And he rewarded him. He called the third guy. He said, "I gave you money. What did you do with it?" And he pulled out the $100. He had done nothing with it. He said, "Man, I know what a great man you are, and I know that you don't put up with any nonsense. And I was just so scared that if I put your money at risk, that I was going to come, you were going to come back, and I was going to say, 'I know you gave me $100, but here's $50. And he said, "I didn't want that to happen, so I took it, and I went home, and I buried it in a hole until you were ready to come back. And so here it is, safe and sound." And he scolded him and basically fired him and said, "Get out of my sight. You're profitable for nothing." And I look at that and I say, okay, where we are, we need God. We've got to have God. We're hopeless if God doesn't do something here. I don't want to crawl in a hole and say, "God's not going to do that now." You'd be amazed in my interaction with other people how many times I've heard Christian people say in the last 10, 15 years, "We can't see that happen these days." Who told you? How do you know? You hear a man like Dr. Williams stand up and talk about what God can do, and you say, "Oh, please." Listen, if I'm going to err on one direction or the other, I'm going to err in Dr. Williams' direction. God doesn't owe us anything. He doesn't have to do anything. He would be totally, listen, God would be totally justified if he let Russia or Iran shoot off a nuclear weapon today that wipes us all out. God would be totally justified. We are that wicked. He owes us no mercy. Mercy isn't owed, otherwise it's not mercy. But the Bible says his mercy endureth forever and ever. So maybe he can do a Josiah kind of movement. Maybe he can do a sweeping Nineveh kind of movement. Not can, will. Maybe he will. I know he can. Maybe he will do a Jonathan Edwards, George Whitfield kind of a movement. Maybe God will do a Fulton Street revival kind of a movement, a Welsh revival kind of a movement. Maybe he will. And in case he wants to, I want to err in the direction of believing God. By the way, this isn't just about our nation tonight. This is about your life. Let me throw this quick commercial in here. I was really hoping to be done by 6:45, but let me throw this quick commercial in here. A lot of talk about the rapture has a tendency to get young people discouraged. I know it did me when I was a kid. I'm never going to drive a car. That was the biggest thing to me. Marriage and all that, that's good, but I'm never going to drive a car. That has changed since then. But I'm never going to drive a car. Let me say this to those of you that have dreams, and everybody in this room has dreams. Don't stop dreaming. Don't stop preparing. Don't stop seeing the big picture of your life. Don't stop going after it with all of your energy, because when the Lord does come back, and it may not be in your lifetime, when the Lord does come back, you don't want to see him with Saul under the pomegranate tree and with the guy with his talents hidden in the sand. You want to see, let him see you going after it with all your might. I want to err in the direction of believing God. If defeat is inevitable, I want to face defeat right with God. I read the story, part of it again this afternoon, of Harlan Popov. I've told it to you a dozen times. I almost brought it to read to you tonight, but We'll be revisiting it soon. His story was a victory because, even though he feels like he messed up in the end, but his story was a great victory because when they faced the threat, he went after it with all of his might. Does God want to do what he did in the Great Awakening again? It may be. So I'm going to seek him with all my might. Does God want to do another Fulton Street type revival? It may be. So I'm going to do everything I can to seek him with all my strength. And I'm going to urge you to do the same. Don't give up. Don't slow down. Seek the Lord with all your heart. Serve him with all your heart. Obey him with all your strength, because it may be that he's about to do something great.